our scripture reading this morning continues what has been our studies in the Gospel according to Mark, and we read in chapter 6 and from verse 30, a very familiar passage of the New Testament indeed. Mark chapter 6, and we read from verse 30. You will remember that Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples on an evangelistic trip, really their first evangelistic trip, and this records what happens immediately upon the return. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. Now, you may find it helpful to turn to the passage we read earlier in Mark chapter 6. I wonder, do you know that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle which is recorded in all 4 Gospels? Clearly, each of the Gospel writers felt that this incident was one of tremendous and particular importance. They recognized that it had a rich lesson to teach. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the key to understanding the meaning of that lesson is found in verse 37, where Jesus says to his disciples who had come to expose their concern for the hungry crowd gathered around Jesus, Jesus' reply was, "You give them something to eat." The disciples had identified the need of the crowd, They were concerned that it was getting late, that the crowd seemed to have lost all sense of time. Such was their hunger and their appetite for the teaching of Jesus. And so the disciples, practical to a man, tell Jesus to send the crowd away. That's the practical solution. Let them fend for themselves. Find food and shelter in the surrounding villages. And the reply of Jesus, I believe, took their breath away. You give them something to eat, he said. He placed the responsibility back on their shoulders, and in doing so, laid a significant foundation, I believe, for our understanding of Christian service. This whole passage provides us with a valuable insight into the concern of Jesus for the whole man, for our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. We read that when in verse 30 his disciples returned from their exhausting and demanding evangelistic trip and reported their success, Jesus did not immediately send them out on another trip. He did not make unreasonable demands upon them. He did not treat them as expendable pawns to be used in pressing forward the boundaries of his kingdom. He showed his tender concern for his disciples' well-being. He realized that a sustained period of evangelistic activity can burn up the emotional reserves of those involved. And so he took his disciples away from all of their busyness to enjoy a period of rest. Come apart and rest a while. Rest is seen as a waste of time in our production line world, which measures men more and more by the quantity as well as the quality of their achievements. Little wonder burnout is receiving increasing publicity. Robert Murray McShane, one of the ablest ministers of the last century, was a man who never rested. And on his deathbed, at the age of only 27, he bemoaned his failure to pace his life. And he said this: God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Alas, I have killed the horse and now can no longer deliver the message. Physical, mental, and emotional exhaustion is increasingly common in every department of life, not least where people feel guilty about taking a rest, of finding the balance between rest and work. Does Jesus thrash us mercilessly in his determination to build his kingdom? No. He says, come apart and rest a while. Jesus is concerned with every aspect of our lives. And this concern for the whole man comes into focus in verse 34. while Jesus and his disciples had sailed across the lake, the crowd had raced around the bank of the lake to get to the other side not long after he had. Now that was at least half a marathon. And Jesus, we are told, looked upon them with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw these folks as spiritually hungry, longing for spiritual food. Here were people who wanted to know the meaning of life, the purpose of life, how to be in a right relationship with God. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders had let them down badly. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus immediately responded to that spiritual need. A few verses later, we find Jesus' concern for the satisfaction of men's physical appetite when he refused to send the crowd away on an empty stomach. And in the space of these few verses, we are challenged to ask ourselves, if we share Jesus' breadth of concern for the whole man, for people's emotional and psychological and spiritual and physical needs. Jesus was constantly challenging the attitudes of his disciples as he is constantly challenging ours. These words of Jesus, "You give them something to eat," form the substance of that challenge. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus gave this reply in order to prove or to test his disciples. And this test was extremely comprehensive. In the first place, it is a test of their compassion. Now, compassion is a word which has lost much of its biblical currency. It has been reduced today to a warm, tender, sympathetic glow in our heart towards the need of men and women. But you know, whenever you come across this word compassion applied to Jesus, it is immediately and without exception followed by some action designed to alleviate the hardship or the distress which men and women are experiencing. Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had come to him in need of spiritual instruction. He had immediately responded to that need. Now the disciples had succeeded in identifying another need at the end of the day, but they had failed to echo the compassion of Christ. They were aware of the need. They were sympathetic. But they would have sent the crowd away. There was no corresponding action, and would have been none had not Jesus pulled them up short. Secondly, this test tried the disciples' understanding of Christian service. It is very easy, you see, in Christian work to see people merely as blobs to be evangelized, as scalps to be taken. I can think of no better way to undermine the credibility of the gospel than to tell a man or a woman that our interest in them stops with their spiritual need. So that if we can tell them no more than they need to be saved from their sin, we have shown all of the interest that we require to show to men and women in God's world. But here in this passage, Jesus demonstrates his concern for the whole man. He says to his followers, you give them something to eat. Your responsibility for these people does not begin and end with preaching the gospel to them. We are to be concerned for both body and spirit. And what Jesus has joined together, let no man put asunder. Wasn't this the very foundation upon which William Booth built the Salvation Army? You'll remember that on one occasion he said to many of his officers, it is impossible to preach the gospel to men and women with empty stomachs if you can't show your concern for their physical needs. You will get no way towards expressing your concern for their spiritual needs. Thirdly, these words of Jesus indirectly challenged the disciples' view of God. For you see, our service invariably takes its cue from our concept of God. For the way in which we serve becomes a great public billboard which says to the world, this is what our God is like. And in asking that the crowd be sent away, get rid of these people with all their physical problems, the disciples give the impression that God is not interested in the daily needs of individuals. But the truth is that he is. Think for a moment of the content of the Lord's Prayer. The God who wants to come us to come to him daily in search of forgiveness is the same God who wants to ask us to ask him to be given our daily bread. Our service and our praying should reflect God's concerns, for they sketch out for others the character of what God is like. I wonder this morning, what kind of advertising job are we doing? I remember being told of a Christian aid worker who administered relief to a Muslim family in Africa and was asked by them, why are you doing this for us? We are Muslims. Why are you doing this for us? And they received the reply, because the God I worship cares for you. The God I worship cares for you. There is a final challenge implied in these verses, and it is a challenge to faith. Faith to trust God to provide materially as well as spiritually for our needs. Some people find it easier to trust God to do the one and not the other. It is interesting that we can sometimes see all sorts of practical difficulties facing the work of God. And despite the evidence that we have that God is working in other situations, we find it hard to believe that God can work in this particular situation. We are filled with pessimism and close the door on God being able to do anything. If we trust God for spiritual blessing, ought we not also to trust him to minister to material needs around us? Not only does this incident serve to challenge our lives, it lays down, I believe, some very important principles. The first of which is that small resources are no handicap to great blessing. All the disciples had access to were five loaves and two fish. And in John's Gospel, we find Andrew expressing the frustration and the exasperation of the disciples with Jesus when he says, "How far will these go among so many? Lord, it's impossible." What an encouragement these disciples were to Jesus. "Lord, you can't do this. This is too hard for you." But what happened? From these meager resources, 5,000 people were fed. And it just won't do to try and explain this miracle away, as many, for example, William Barclay, have sought to do, by saying that when the crowd saw the willingness of the disciples to share, they all took out the sandwiches and began to pass them around. Why do some people find it so hard to believe the text and the principle which is clearly underlined? That God, who made the world out of nothing, can bring great blessing through limited human resources. I want you to notice from verse 17 that we read that the crowd were satisfied. That is a word that means they were full up. Some years ago, Ray and I were invited to visit France. We mistakenly thought we had been invited for a meal, and as a result, we didn't eat anything before going out. The evening went on and on and on, and there was no sign of any food appearing. Eventually, a cup of tea and not a meal was served. And we were far too embarrassed to mention our error. And I can assure you that when we got home, out came the frying pan. We were famished. The cup of tea hadn't satisfied our appetite. But you see, the writer goes to great pains to tell us that this crowd was satisfied. They were full, they had eaten their fill. Indeed, there were 12 baskets left over. Jesus can satisfy the greatest needs from the smallest resources. Did you know, for example, that the modern missionary movement, which began in the last century and reached out to evangelize millions of men and women, began with one cobbler called William Carey and the sum of £13. One man and £13. Limited human resources was instrumental in pioneering great blessing in our world. It is so easy to explain missed opportunities for service within the church by complaining about our inadequate resources. We don't have what it takes to do this necessary work. Are we then, as individuals or as a congregation, saying to God, "Send this need or that need away. There is nothing that you and we together can do to remedy this situation." God, in his reply to us, so often says, "You do something. You do something." But small resources do not automatically bring great blessing. Notice, only when the disciples placed their meager resources in the creative hands of Christ did blessing follow. It was in his hands that the food multiplied, and it was through his hands that the necessary blessing came. We may shake our heads when we look in the mirror in the morning, as I often do, and say, surely you don't think God can do much through the likes of you, with your limited resources and all of your limitations. Surely you don't think that God can do anything with such meager resources. And then I have to remind myself of this incident. Limited resources, great blessing. Jesus looks for our willingness to place our lives and our resources and our gifts in the hands of a multiplying Christ. During a time in Pakistan, I can remember watching a sweeper clearing out a courtyard. And in his hand, he had a brush, not the kind that you would buy in Asda. It was made up of local reeds. Reeds which in themselves were very fragile. They could make little impact by themselves. But when they were bound together and fashioned into a brush, and when that brush was in the hands of a skillful sweeper, it was a formidable instrument. Can we consider a fellowship of God's people in that light? Our individual gifts and abilities may seem so meager, so fragile, but taken together and placed in Christ, hands, what might they accomplish in Burgedy and Swinton and beyond? As individuals and as a congregation, we do have giant tasks before us. There is a great work to be done. There are great steps which require to be taken. And our puny resources can cause us to become so dispirited. But think of what might happen when we place them in the hands of a multiplying Christ. Have you ever paused to consider when you've been faced with an apparently enormous practical difficulty, that perhaps, like these disciples, you are being tested by God? You see, we accept in principle that God tests and proves his followers for their good and their development. But the big jump comes, and this is the jump we have great difficulty in making, to come to the place where we say, God may be testing me now in this present difficulty. When we hear him say, you can do something here, do we drown ourselves in a sea of pessimism, or rise in buoyant faith? It really all depends in whose hands we see ourselves. We are either in the hands of cruel, sore circumstances, or we are in the hands of a multiplying Christ. And in his hands, great blessing comes from meager resources. Let's pray.